Our scripture passage this morning is a familiar passage to many of us, Hebrews chapter 1, found on page 1275 of your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here again, the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us pray. Almighty God, we again thank you for your word. And as we look now at this portion of your word, we ask your Spirit to guide us, that our engagement with this passage would be one that would bring to our mind a flood of memories from our knowledge of your word, of your faithfulness. And Lord, that we would grow in our appreciation for that one who now has spoken, the one in whom you have been pleased to give your word to us, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we had opportunity to take up an offering from the gifts you've bestowed upon us, Lord, we ask your blessing upon them and upon the deacons in session as they would seek to apply these things to the work of your church, to the proclamation of the gospel, to the expansion of your kingdom, to the care of the widows and orphans. In all of those things, may your name be glorified above every other name. For we pray these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the course of the next several months, as I have opportunity to preach, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews. And here we have a wonderful introduction by the author of Hebrews. There are some disagreements as to who authored this book. Many would attribute this book to the Apostle Paul. The audience for this book is believed to be those who are new converts. And we're going to see in these chapters of the book of Hebrews that throughout, the author is seeking and God is expressing to us the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This book seeks to lay out more fully the excellencies of Christ in an effort to keep God's people from continuing in or going back to mere types and shadows. So let's look at these few verses this morning. As we look at verse 1, we see that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We began our service this morning with a scripture reading that attested to the might of God's word from Isaiah 42. We followed that with the power of God's word on display as we read Genesis 1 together, and we saw that by the mere speaking of the word, God demonstrated his power, his wisdom in the creation of all things from nothing. And this is a powerful reminder that is laid out here at the beginning, that the God whom we love and whom we serve is a God who has elected from the beginning to reveal himself to us. That we are blessed to serve the Almighty God, a God who speaks. We see here a reminder that God choosing to reveal himself, God's electing to speak to his people beyond the testimony of mere creation is another way that he demonstrates the greatness of his love for his creature, his care and concern for them. And that he seeks by his word and through his commands to lay forth a path that would be adequate to our needs. This is a wonderful thing to have a God who so testifies, who so speaks and reveals himself. In a contrast to this, I can remember on my first mission trip to Russia, there was a card game that we often played on that mission trip. It was a game called Mao. Some of you might have heard of it. This game was a game that had several rules. And part of the fun of that game was the fact that if you were a new person to play the game of Mao, one thing was certain. You weren't told the rules before you began the game. You only became acquainted with the rules as you bumped into them, as you broke them, at which time you were issued a penalty card for having broken the rule of Mao. If you were a new player to the game, I'm pretty certain you found that game quite frustrating. Frustrating that these rules existed, but nobody demonstrated the kindness, the care to let you know the rules before you began. And if you were courageous enough to stick with the game time and time again, typically you would only do so because your newfound delight would be watching the next newbie struggle their way through learning this game. But we didn't and don't serve a God who contents himself with the bumbling and stumbling of a fallen people against rules that have not been or commands that have not been set forth. But rather, we see here by God speaking to us. He is lovingly guiding and directing and teaching us, instructing us, correcting us, rebuking us when necessary, disciplining us. We see here at the beginning of verse 1 that the writer here is setting out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a divide. Something is changing. Something is passing away. Something that had been the common practice of the early church in those Old Testament days, the use of prophets by God. Something greater is being foreshadowed here. Something much more powerful, much more important is coming along, and we can see that from the language that is used as he begins this. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I mentioned that this book is concerned with and seeking to instruct these young converts, these who are only become recently acquainted to the Lord Jesus Christ, of the insufficiencies of those types and shadows that preceded him. That there is something better now, something that would keep us then from returning to those things that were merely familiar and giving to them something greater than really was ever intended to be their value to us. Certainly, they were wonderful provisions of God as they were intended to steer the gaze of God's people toward that one who had been promised from the very beginning of Scripture. That one who would come and crush the head of the serpent as attested to in Genesis 3:15. But they were insufficient in and of themselves. And we see their insufficiency in the fact that God did not reveal himself once and for all to the sufficiency of the relaying of that message by prophets, but that it took a multitude of prophets. A testimony to the fact that those prophets of old were imperfect, were again types of something greater that was to come. And they had to be given this word of God in various ways, at various times, occasionally as reminders for us who in our sin are often described throughout God's word as stiff-necked people. We didn't learn it once and for all. We had to be reminded of God's word time and time again because of the nature of our sin and our rebellion against our Creator. God lovingly spoke again and again. His engagement again and again does not lessen or weaken the words that he gave to us. It demonstrates to us God's faithfulness, his long-suffering nature with a people that is disobedient, whose sin nature set them on a course for destruction and the incurring of his wrath deserved due to his holiness and not being able to put up with our sin and rebellion. His repeated words certainly demonstrate the insufficiency or limitations of those mere men serving as his prophets. They served as mere repeaters of messages given them by God. And they died. Their time of service came to an end. Others had to take their place and serve that function on behalf of the Lord. And these things are all set forth in that first verse to set the stage for the fact that something, someone greater has come. That's the significance of the but in this verse. But in these last days, something greater has occurred. He has spoken to us by his Son. There are many instances within the Old Testament where we can become acquainted with the ways that God had spoken to us. In Exodus 3, verses 2 to 5, we read, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And God proceeded again to reveal himself to Moses. In Numbers 7, verse 89, we have another instance of God addressing Moses. When Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him." In 1 Kings 19:9, we see the Lord address Elijah. "There he came to a cave, he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Or in Ezekiel 1:28, we see this opportunity that God took to address Ezekiel, and Ezekiel describes it this way: "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." God made use of prophets in that time. Prophets served as the typical agents of God's revelation in the Old Testament. But you can also recall, if you recall back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, that the incorporation of those prophets came to some degree because we didn't wish ourselves to hear the voice of God. If you recall how those who were wandering at the time in Exodus 20, verse 19, responded to Moses, they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." In our sinfulness, often we don't want to hear the word of God. If you recall when Adam and Eve heard the Lord walking in the garden after they had eaten of the fruit, their first response upon hearing the approach of the Lord was what? To knit together for themselves an imperfect covering, an insufficient covering, and then to hide themselves from God. And so we see here God utilizing these prophets as a means, a mechanism by which His word may come to His people who still have this tendency to hide from Him. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Yet now we enjoy something far greater, the great prophet, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's at this point that we see the writer of the Hebrews move away from the way things were to the glorious reality that is now ours in Christ. There's a great contrast set forth between what had been and what is now in these last days. These last days that had been looked for by all those who loved the Lord from the time that God had promised in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. For He has been the one long looked for. Now, God has chosen to speak to us by His Son. We see here this wonderful picture laid out for us in 1 Hebrew, in Hebrew 1, verses 1 to 3. But we see this echoed throughout the New Testament. Think, if you will, or go and look within John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or we see this greatness of Christ attested to in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Or again, in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We see within these verses that Christ has been appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things, a witness or confirmation that God's promise to Abraham has been realized in this, the promised one of Israel. Something greater, the greatest, has arrived in the Son of God, the promised one of Israel. And in verse 3, we see that the glory and power of the Son of God is there put forth for us. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The glorious light and radiance of Christ serves and is a marker here within this passage of, and will be expanded upon by the writer of Hebrews later as we go deeper into this book, of His divinity. The perfection, the exactness of imprint of God's nature speaks to Christ's unique qualification as that God-man, the new Adam, to accomplish the work set forth by the Father. The description that we have here within this passage far surpasses the one whom so many at this time of the writing of the book of Hebrews had elevated to such great heights, that of Moses, a prophet of God. Yet it is apparent from the Old Testament that such radiance, even though it is described of Moses that after his time with God, he returned and radiated from the glory that he had been exposed to of God for a time, that such his face had to be veiled. Yet his encounter with God did not equal the radiance or the glory of God that here is that of Christ. We see, if you recall back from the accounts in Exodus, many evidences in the life of Moses of his own sin nature that attest to us that he was a most imperfect imprint of God's nature. God was pleased to use and continues to use to this day imperfect men and women for the glory of His name, for the work of His ambassadors proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet here we see Christ set forth, one who is greatly different from, greatly exceeds in glory those who have come before. The true radiance of God, the full imprint of His nature. Again, these things are put forth to impress upon these young Christians and to remind you and I of the surpassing greatness and benefits that are now found in Christ alone, so that we would not be enticed back into the shadows, the types, the ceremonies, or believe those things to be in any way greater than what it is Christ has and is to us. We've seen this over the last several decades. Those who have returned to those examples of high church worship, those who wanted to return to ceremonies and to the types and to see the altar restored. These are heartbreaking examples that attest to many failing to realize the greatness of Jesus Christ. These things attest to perhaps a growing ignorance of the things of Christ, that they would see something greater, something more desirous in mere signs and symbols than the reality, the fulfillment of all of those signs and symbols in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their return to those signs and symbols is, in one sense, robbery. Taking away from Christ the honor and glory that is His for what He has been appointed by God to do and has done in obedience to Him. We see in verse 3, by starting it off after making purifications for sin, that we see that not only has a greater prophet, one that has come and put an end to prophecy, come into the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, but we see that the greatness of Christ has impacted other parts of the old system. That here we see that only Christ was able to make purification for sins, something that all of those priests that had come before had been unable to do. They had come and ministered. They had lived and died, and others had taken their place. The sacrifices were done again and again and again. Testimonies to their insufficiency. They foreshadowed. They looked ahead to something that would be sufficient, but they weren't in and of themselves capable. They weren't sufficient. But Christ was. Christ is. And Christ made purification for our sins. Christ put an end to the ministry of those priests because he was the only one capable to do so. Without the taint of sin, the only one capable of being that pure sacrifice, the only one upon whose shoulders could rest all of our transgressions and satisfy the wrath of God that we might enjoy instead his imputed righteousness placed upon us. Previously, the priests worked ceaselessly till death took them to make sacrifices in obedience to the commands given to Moses. They were repeated over and over, year after year, high priest after high priest, testifying to their insufficiency and inadequacy. They stood as markers, directing our hopes and gaze to a day and a time when the promise of Genesis 3:15 would be realized, when the enemy would be crushed, when our relationship with God would be made new. We have within these first three verses something that might be akin to that great account of the wedding at Cana. If you recall that great expression of Christ's miraculous first work, what was noteworthy there? That as that wedding feast took place, they ran low, didn't they, of wine. And we see Christ turn water into wine. And what is said of that new wine? That the owner of the feast had saved the best for last. We have laid out for us here in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, an example of how our Heavenly Father, the one who so lovingly spoke to us, has saved the best for last. Our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is now present with us. He has brought an end to the need for further prophecy. The canon has been closed. That word is dependable. It has demonstrated itself time and time again to be dependable to us. It is our comfort. It is our guide. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we grow in our knowledge of him, our appreciation for him. We see now more clearly those signs and symbols, and we rejoice that God didn't leave us there, but rather his promise was realized in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ's coming demonstrates to us God's loving care and provision for us, his creatures. And as we gather in this place this day, we gather in celebration of Christ's accomplished work that laid the way for our approach to God, making it possible that we could gather before his throne this day. May these words guide and direct us. May this passage recall to our minds Christ's supremacy as we begin this study, looking more deeply at those things that set him apart from all others. There is no equal. And may we go forth to speak of our King to those whom the Lord puts across our path, that they too, by the work of Him, come to know Him and call upon Him. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty God, as a people that has for so long stumbled and strayed in our sin, we give you thanks that you did not content to leave us in darkness, but that you were pleased to speak at many times and many ways through those agents of your choosing, but ultimately and finally through your most precious Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in our feebleness, we were not left merely to interpret those signs and shadows, but rather through Him and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we may better appreciate the loving way that you were guiding our gaze ahead to the realization and fulfillment of the promises made in the one who is supreme over all, in the one that not only were all things created, but who sustains those things and upholds the universe by his word of power. Lord, we may be tempted from time to time to seek a simpler way, so we think, to underappreciate what you have so lovingly given us, to fail to attend to that word which has been revealed, such that we may know your will, your commands, and walk in that way set forth by Christ. Lord, lay hold of us. Guide and direct us by your hand, by your word. May we hunger for it. May we not be easily satisfied, but may we hunger each day to spend time with you in your word, hearing you speak through Christ to us. And may you be pleased to continue the work that you have begun to fashion us, sanctifying us day by day as your servants to do your will. For it is your will, just as it was the will of the Son, the delight of the Son to do your will. It is our delight to serve and honor you. Use us to your glory, we pray, today, in the days to come. We pray these things in our great high priest, our great king, our great prophet, Jesus Christ. Amen.